So, enough said. 1 Peter. You're thinking, why are we going over to 1 Peter? Well, it's because we're going to study 1 Peter. And so this morning is just dealing with that introduction to 1 Peter. We're going to kind of look at who wrote this letter, who received it, what's going on here. And in some ways, we're going to answer the question, why are we studying 1 Peter? And I'll probably start that from the beginning and kind of let you know the process. As I was wrestling for the last couple of weeks on, you know, Lord, where do we go from Mark? The wrestling was one of these deals. It was like, Lord, I'd love to teach on the raising up of a godly man and teach 1 and 2 Samuel. And it was like, but Lord, I'd also love to teach through Ephesians. And it was like, but Lord, I'd also love to teach through John because it's a gospel that's really different from Mark's gospel in the focus and the things that he deals with. And then, Lord, honestly, I would love to just teach anywhere in the Old Testament just to kind of do some Old Testament stuff. And I began to realize as I kind of whittled it down that I had whittled it down to 15 to 20 different books I'd love to teach, which does not help me, okay? And it's just part of being a Bible nerd. You just kind of get that thought of, but this would be cool, but so would this, and this would be awesome, and this would be cool. And so it was just like I was torn, and finally, and I don't know why I didn't try this first, but I actually asked God what he wanted me to teach. And I was just like, Lord, you know, would you please, through your Holy Spirit as this week goes on, you know, please show me where we're supposed to go, why we're supposed to go there. And as time progressed, what I sensed the leading of God was that I began to notice in our the news things that I was seeing and stuff that there were a lot of news articles about what I believe are the beginning seeds of persecution among Christians in our nation. Okay? I don't know if you know, but Hobby Lobby may wind up getting shut down with a $1.2 million fine per day if they don't agree to provide abortions for anybody who works there within their healthcare system. And Hobby Lobby's like, we are a Christian business. We will shut our business down before we will do that. The Catholic Church recently basically said, we are not going to have our church-based, and they believe it's all church-based, hospitals like St. Bernard's, we are not going to provide abortions there. It is against what we believe Scripture teaches to provide abortions in that period. And they have been told if they don't, they're going to be fined. And what's happening slowly but surely in our nation is the cultural war that has been going on is turning the tide more toward the progressive liberal end of things. And you need to know this as well, the world has always not been thrilled with Jesus Christ, especially this whole idea that we believe that salvation is only in his name. And it's not so much that we believe it, it's he said it. I mean, if I was just trying to do a religious thing and form a religion and impose my religion on all of you, that would be one thing. But Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so what we're finding slowly but surely, and I believe it's gathering steam. Last week, I don't know if any of you saw it, but there was actually a military training for some military and some leaders, and it happened in Mississippi. Bad place to do that if they're going to do this. But they began listing all the terrorist organizations in America. And among that list, they mentioned the American Family Association because of their hateful stance toward homosexuality. And saints, I hope this is not new to those of you who have been here a long time at Calvary, because I've been telling you this is coming. And if we're going to stand on biblical principles, it's going to cost us. And one of the areas where it's going to cost us is teaching what the Bible has to say about homosexuality, that it is a sin, that it is an abomination in God's sight, that God doesn't hate the homosexual. He loves them just as he loved anybody else that he died for, and he wants to see them hear the gospel and to turn from that lifestyle and turn from those ways and to turn toward him, be saved, and have God actually deliver them from that sin. And it is a sin, which, by the way, heterosexual immorality is a sin too, okay? Having sex outside of a committed marriage relationship is sin, period. I don't care if you love the person or not, okay? The Word of God says this, and therefore I have to stand with it. And as a result, there is an increasing pressure. There are going to be increasing cases. You're going to watch it show up more and more in our society that there is going to be this persecution that is going to be given against Christians. It's going to be governmental. It's going to be social. You know, and it's just kind of one of those things to where as long as we continue to stand on the what the Word of God says about morality, what the Word of God says about salvation, what the Word of God says about that it is not a multicultural, you know, heaven is not going to be a multi-religious experience, okay? It's not. You're not going to find any good Muslims in heaven. You're not going to find any good Hindus in heaven. You're not going to find any good Christians in heaven, because the fact of the matter is there's nobody good, including the Christian. What you're going to find is people that got faced with the fact that they're not good, that they've sinned against God, and that because they've sinned against God and they come under God's rightful condemnation of their sinfulness, they realize that there's no way for them to be saved by their own works and trying to be a good person, so they turn to Jesus Christ and they believe upon Jesus Christ, who came and died upon the cross and paid the penalty for sin, the full penalty, was buried 3 days later, resurrected from the dead, and by that we would put our faith in Jesus Christ and we would be saved. And what that means is we would be saved from the punishment due our sins, and we would be made into brand new people in Jesus Christ. And He would make us good. That's the only good person you know of. And I realize you have to talk about it within the context of Scripture and the context of God and His holiness. But there's only one good person, and it was Jesus. And there's only one other type of, quote, good person, and that is a person who, by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, has been made good as they put their faith in Him. And Jesus credited to them all of His righteousness, and He gave them a standing of being good in the eyes of God. Nobody else, no matter what religion they are good, because we sin. And when we sin, that title of good can no longer be equated to us in the sight of God. And so as this persecution is arising, I began to see it. And then the other thing, and I deal with this every week, I have felt the weight, and if you're a Christian, you felt the weight too, of the world and the world system militating or being against you walking a holy life. And it's just simply this. The world itself tells us that being holy is really not a big issue. It's really not something. In fact, they do more to make fun of it than anything else. But this personal work that God has done in our hearts through Jesus Christ, with the result that we are called to be a holy people, we are called to walk in holiness, we are called to walk after God and to live before Him and to honor Him and to glorify Him and to have our lifestyle set by His standards, is so vitally important. In fact, it's part and parcel of, if you're a believer, this is going on in your life. And I felt the weight of the society calling me to something else. And what's happening is there's this, and I'll deal with it at the end, and it's this double trouble situation of the world persecuting me because I believe in Jesus Christ and what the Word of God says about all things. And then in addition to it, the double whammy is I've got the persecution coming from the outside, but then I've got an inner battle that's going on just with the world in seeking to be a man of God and to walk in God's ways. And as I began to realize that, the first thought that came into my mind was, well, what book actually deals with that? And, you know, I'm not saying God put a sign in my mind or something, but the book of 1 Peter just kind of flashed across my mind because I remembered several passages that dealt with persecution. So I went over to 1 Peter and I began reading 1 Peter, and I read it through about two or three times and I went, oh my gosh, it deals with all of these things. It deals with that double barrel problem that we have as we walk through life. And then I began to cry out and I was like, God, is this what we're supposed to do? I mean, is this where I'm supposed to go next? And there was a greater and greater sense of peace that this is where we were headed next, because this is what would address what I believe you're facing as you seek to live out a life for Christ in this world, okay? So that kind of gives you the idea. So let's take a look at 1 Peter, and we're going to fly at the speed of light and make it through verse 2 today, okay? All right, and I'm just going to read it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Okay? 1 Peter 1, verse 1 and 2. Let's talk about 1 Peter for a minute in the book. And actually, it's not a book, it's a letter. So first thing we want to ask is, who wrote this letter? Well, that's answered in the first word, Peter. Okay? We got a little more information. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at those two things. We see that the guy who wrote this is Peter. Now, Peter could also be given the name Rock, okay? Because that's what Jesus called him. He said, you know, you're Simon, and his name was Simon at first, which is pretty much a common Jewish name. And he said, you're Simon, but you're now going to be called Peter. And we see Peter, but we need to understand, he says, you will now be called Rock. That's a cool name. That's a cool nickname to be given. And as time went on, he was known as Simon and then Simon Peter. And then as time just kind of went on, the Simon kind of fell off, and we just know him as Peter. And what's cool is what Jesus said about Peter actually came true. Now, we find out that this word rock does not mean that Peter is going to be the foundation for the church. Okay? We find out in Matthew 16, 18, okay? And turn over there for just a second, because let's learn this about Peter. And let's learn this about the church as well. And in Matthew 16, 18, we see this exchange between Jesus and Peter. And Peter, Jesus begins by saying, up in verse 13, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus said to them, in verse 15, he says, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, he says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, which means Simon, son of Jonah. That's what Bar-Jonah means. And it says, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, and I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth, the earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And so you have Peter standing there. He's been given this name by Jesus earlier. He's been called, you know, you're Simon, I'll call you Peter, which means rock. And then he hears, wow, you know, he makes this confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you are Peter. And that word is Petros, and it means little rock, or rock cut off of a large group, a large grouping of rock. And he said, and upon this rock I will build my church. And it is you are Petros, and upon this Petra, I will build my church. And so Jesus uses a different name than he named Peter. And what the word is different from is Peter means, it's a fairly large rock. Folks say it's like a pebble, but it's not. It actually means a piece of rock that was broke off of a fairly decent size, you know, segment of rock in the ground. And so it's not just a tiny pebble. You're a rock, dude. You got some weight to you, okay? And it's not just because Peter, you know, ate a lot of falafel, okay? And so he's just saying, you're a rock. But then he says, upon this Petra, I will build my church. And the word Petra means bedrock. It's not even talking about like a rock formation. It's talking about you go down and you hit the bedrock of the earth, and you see the bedrock of the earth, and it covers hundreds and thousands of miles in that massive rock formation. And what Jesus says is, Peter, you're a rock, and you are substantial. You are the rock, man. But he says, upon this massive, gigantic foundation, I will build my church. And that foundation is not Peter. That foundation is the confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we see the guy who wrote this book was named Peter, and it does mean rock, but he's not what the church is built on. And we know even Peter knows that, because later in this book, we'll come across a passage in chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And turn back over to 1 Peter now. But there's a passage that Peter himself quotes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, where he says that and coming to him as a living stone. Guess what that word is? Petros, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Actually, that's Petra, I'm sorry. You also as living stones, Petras, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So he's saying coming to the rock, and he's not talking about coming to me. Peter's not pointing at himself. He's saying coming to the bedrock. You as little bitty rocks are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices of God. And so Peter even understands that he may have been called Rock, and people go, dude, great nickname. You're the Rock. But even Peter understood, but I'm not the bedrock upon which this is founded. The bedrock upon which this is founded is Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so Peter talks about that. So who else is this guy? Well, it says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we see this word apostle. Well, the apostle means, it's from the Greek word apostello. It means to send off, to be sent out. And it just means this, that Peter is saying, I am a sent out one of Jesus Christ. Now, in this regard, I believe you still have apostles today, but they're people who can't write scripture. They are sent out ones from the church. We send them out with the message of Jesus Christ. We send them out with a limited scope of authority to say, as the word of God grants you authority, go out and preach the gospel and bring people to Christ and see churches established that in turn can bring people to Christ and see them discipled and see other churches formed that see people come to Christ and become disciples. And there is your authority. And so Peter is saying, look, I'm writing to you as one who has an authority, as a sent out one who does that work. But Peter has even a greater authority in that there were originally were 12 apostles. Jesus says that the church was founded, that the cornerstone is Jesus Christ, and then those foundation stones are those 11 or 12 apostles. And what's happening is that the church has built off their writings and built off the things that they did to give us the word of God. And so we have Peter saying, look, I'm Peter, I'm Rock, okay, and I wish I could do the Sean Connery version of that, but I don't know that voice. But you're the Rock, but he says, I'm also an apostle of Jesus Christ. I've been sent off, I've been sent out, I've been given authority, but the authority is within the scope of Jesus' commands and within the authority of Scripture. And saints, that is something we have got to grasp if we're going to be who God wants us to be. Our authority, anybody's authority, please understand this, I don't care who he is, anybody's authority is bound by what is written in the Word. And the moment he steps outside of the Word and starts saying things that are contrary to the Word of God, that man, that woman, I don't care who it is, they do not have authority to say those things from God. They say those things out of themselves. They say those things out of the world system. They say those things out of their own desire to self-aggrandize themselves and become a big name or a big person, but they do not speak those things out of God's authority. And Peter is saying, look, I'm coming to you. I'm Peter. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he binds his authority within the scope of what Jesus did and who Jesus is and the word that has been given to us, okay? Now, we see who wrote the letter, who received it, right? It says in verse 1, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and then he goes on to describe them further. Let's just deal with this. Who were the physical people who received this letter? Well, we look at the first word and we say, were they aliens? Okay? Are we basically seeing that, yes, there were saucers that came to Earth and let off, and that they probably wouldn't be little green people because they would still be green to this day, but people who look and act like us, but they're aliens, okay? No, okay? And I'm not going to go into what I think aliens are. Ask me personally, okay? But I'm not going to take our time to do that. This meant that they were no longer of this world. You need to understand something, saints. When you and I came to know Christ, the Word of God says if any man is in Christ, he is a what? New creation, right? You're different. In fact, that word new creation has within it the scope of you're a whole new species of being that didn't exist before. You are not of this world. And what what Peter is trying to say here is, he's saying, look, I'm Peter, I'm writing with apostolic authority in the name of Jesus Christ for his purpose, but I'm writing to those who are aliens, those who have come to know Christ, and as a result, you are no longer of this world. You're in it, but you're not of it. And so he talks to these people who are aliens, and it talks about simply our total identification with our new creation identity in Jesus Christ. By the way, you know what our first, the first of those five things are? What do we want to get people to do as we make disciples of Jesus? Christ-centered identity. You need to understand your identity is in Jesus Christ. You were made into a new creation in Jesus Christ. And it's kind of like this. Your past is now understood within the scope of the grace of God and the way that you were forgiven in Jesus Christ. Your salvation, the moment that you receive Jesus Christ, is understood within the scope and the understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he did in your life. Who you are now is understood best within the scope of understanding who you are in Jesus Christ. And here's the cool part. When you die, your infinite eternity is understood within the scope of who you are in Jesus Christ. So why wouldn't we want to take the vast majority of our time now, or at least a considerable amount of time, realizing that one of the things we need to do while we're on this earth is understand our identity in Jesus Christ and grasp and begin to learn to live out that that is my fundamental identity. That is who I am. I was talking with the folks who are in the Covenant membership class, and I said, you know, people out there all the time say, man, I'm going to try to find myself, you know. And I love the story of a family where, you know, the son, the father came and said, hey, you said you've been trying to find yourself. You've been trying to find yourself for 5 years. I can just tell you, who you are is not in our house, so you're going to have to move out. There are people out there who say, I need to find myself. You know, I just need to find myself. Well, let me tell you, if you're trying to find yourself and you're a believer and you're not fundamentally looking at who you are in Jesus Christ, you'll never know who you are. And you might know who you are in your business life. You might know who you are within your family. But if you don't know who you are in Jesus Christ, you're going to have a difficult time functioning in this world. And so Peter said, look, here's who I'm writing to. I'm writing to those who reside as aliens in this world. And they're scattered. I love this. So they're aliens. Who received this letter? Aliens? Yes, aliens. But we're not talking about people from other planets. We're talking about the fact that we are a new creation in Christ and we are no longer of this world. Our fundamental identity. We're going to find ourselves at odds with the things that this world wants to run after if we walk with Jesus. Second, we are the alongside ones. I love this. It says we are those who are aliens, okay? To those who reside as aliens. That word reside is a cool word. It's and I'm not even going to try to say it. It's a really big, long word in Greek. But the two words that make it up is a word para, which means alongside. And then the second word is demos, D-E-M-O-S, which was used in biblical Greek to describe people who lived in a heathen city. And so what's really cool is Peter says, look, I'm an apostle. I'm writing to you. I'm going to tell you what Jesus wants. And you are those who are alongside those who are lost in your cities, but you're alien. You're different than they are. So the idea here is that we are living as aliens alongside the lost. We are different from them. We still look like them in the most part. We look human. We still talk like them. We have similar words that they use when we talk and stuff. We eat similar food. We wear, for the most part, similar clothing. We're not really that strange, but when you go on the inside of us where Christ dwells, man, are we ridiculously different. We're like Christ. And God is transforming us into who we truly are in Jesus Christ. And so you have this idea, and he says, look, who's getting this letter? Guys that are living as aliens in this world. They don't fit anymore. But they're also living, and here's the cool part, alongside those who are lost. And it fits what Jesus says, that we are among them. We are in the world, but we are not of it. Peter uses the same word again to speak of the wars that are going on inside of us. And in 2 chapter 11, he talks about, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from the fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. And again, remember when I was talking about the twofold focus of Peter, the actual outward persecution of the world and then that inward battle that we're facing? And what's amazing is Peter said, you're actually physically living alongside those who are lost. You're different, or at least we're supposed to be. And as a result, we're to share the gospel with them and seek to bring them to Christ. But he uses the exact same word that we live alongside, and he says, what I want you to do as aliens and as strangers, because you're different, you need to deal with that war that's going on inside of you. And see, there's that double focus. Not only are we facing persecution from without the people of this world, we're facing kind of a persecution from within, from the world system as it tries to conform us to the way they think and the way they live, and yet we're seeking to live a life that brings honor and glory to Christ and lives in holiness. And so we are the alongside ones. Yes, we're aliens. We're different, and we're alongside the lost. And let me say this, guys. It is not a Bible belief to sequester yourself away from all other unbelievers. It's just not. And by the way, you can't do it. And they even tried it in the early years of the church, where they made monasteries where they just brought everybody inside the monastery and it's like, keep the world out. We're just holy inside of here. And that was not what Jesus meant. The scripture says, look, Peter says, I'm writing to people who are different from the inside out, but I'm also writing to people who are the alongside ones. They are alongside the lost. They're next to them. They're your neighbor. They're your coworker. They may be a person in your family. And the thing is, it's good that that's the case. Because that is going to mean opportunity for ministry and opportunity for people to see the difference. And the difference in how you live versus the difference in how others live. Well, the third thing that Peter says here is according to those who reside as aliens, so to those who are the alongside ones, they're aliens, and it says they're scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And by the way, those are all kind of areas. If you were to go up from Israel, and I probably should have had a map or something, but you have Israel, and you kind of go up north of Israel, kind of going through Syria in that region, and you go kind of a little bit east, and then spread out there. That's the region that Peter's talking about. He's talking about all those areas, and he's trying to get the gospel to those areas. Now, here's what's cool. Okay, it says that you are scattered throughout those regions. The word there is diaspora, and it means scattered ones. And this was a word, diaspora, that was used of passing or of scattering seed, and it meant to sow or scatter seed. Now, here's a cool thing about where, you know, here's the thing. How many of you have ever been concerned about, man, where am I going to live? And I don't mean, like, I don't have a house, I don't have a thing like that, but I mean, you were young, right? All of us were young at one point, even me. I realize that's shocking, but all of us were young at one point. And when we got to that point where we were kind of finished with our education, and we had some adult say to us, it's time for you to, and it's two words, what would that be? Grow up or move out, okay? Yeah, there's two different phrases, okay? And you're just like, oh, I got to grow up? That means I got to know where I'm going to live. And you have that concern about where am I going to live? What's really cool is Peter says when he's writing to these people, they are the diaspora. They are the scattering of God as he works in your life by his grace. It was used of Israel when they were scattered by the first Assyrian and then Babylonian captivity. Later, it was a word that was actually used, and it's even used today, of the scattering of Israel among the nations after the destruction of Jerusalem. And it's actually been used extensively until 1948, because that was when Israel became a nation in a day, just like God said in Isaiah. And now they exist as a country in there. And God said, it was really cool, he said in his word, you'll know it's one of the times of the end, because I'm going to gather my people from the four corners of the globe. And that's what's happening right now. The Jews are coming back en masse to Israel. And so it's really cool. But they were the dispersed, they were the scattered seeds. Now, here's how that works for us. Because there's some people who are like, he used diaspora, that means this is only written to Jews. No. What he's talking about is you're aliens. You're the ones that are alongside the lost. But this is the last thing. And he says, and as God works in your hearts, and as God works in your lives, by his wonderful sovereign providence, whether you realize it or not, this is what's so cool. Y'all know that like God's sovereignty is at work, even if you think it isn't, right? See, if God's sovereign, he's sovereign, even though you go, you're not sovereign over me. And it's so funny because God could go, I knew you were going to say that. And you could like throw a fit in his presence. And the whole time he's just like, yeah, knew it. Okay, next. It's going to be so fun watching you come to a point of brokenness where you actually learn to love and serve me and submit yourself to my divine providence and my divine hand in seeing your life go in the direction that I want it to go. Even when you think you're doing your own thing. Kind of creepy, isn't it, unless you know who God is? You know, if this was just somebody in the government or somebody in any form of government, I don't care what party they're a part of, I don't want any of them doing that to me. But the simple fact of the matter is, I can rebel against that in a physical realm all I want, but in the spiritual realm, God knows exactly what's going on in my life. He knows exactly where he's taking me, and I am exactly right here, right now, because God wants me to be right here, right now. And somebody said, well, what if you're being disobedient? Then God wants you right here, right now, under discipline. And under his discipline, seeking to bring you where he wants you to be. See, you can't even get away that way. And so Peter is saying, I'm writing to those of you who are aliens. You're different from your culture, yet you live beside your culture, and I've scattered you out among your culture. Now, here's what's cool about that. This may have not been a thought in your head, but it has been in mine before. Man, who am I supposed to minister to? Who am I supposed to share with? And it's funny because people ask me that, and I said, I don't know. Who are you around? Because you see, you're part of the divine scattering. You're the diaspora. He scattered you, and whether you realize it or not, you're where you are because God wanted you to have an impact on those who are around you. So the cool part is this. You don't have to spend all your time going, oh, I just wish I knew who my ministry was. Open your eyes. Open them in your household and look around and go, oh, my ministry. God has scattered me here. And then when you go to work or if you go among friends, look around and go, cool, my ministry. And then as God gives other opportunities and you step into them, you can just look around and go, my ministry, it's all here. I thought I was supposed to come up with one. But you need to understand this. You are an alien. You have been put alongside the lost, and you've been scattered according to God's wonderful divine providence. So open your eyes, folks, and see the folks that are around you who need Jesus, who need grace, who need love, who need building up, who need encouragement, and there they are. And then what's really cool, you know, I look back, caught Jerry's eyes for a second. Jerry Egger goes down to a prison every Friday. Guess where his ministry is? He goes in the prison. He goes, there it is. And he wanders around the prison and he ministers to people. I go with a group of people to CYS on Thursday nights. My wife and I just saw Kelly Welsh for a second there, and I think of some others, and I'm sorry if I don't get your name. I really apologize. But there's a group of ladies and a group of guys that go out there. I know the guys because I'm with them. It's Seth. See, now I'm going to forget. It's like I know these people. I get up here and it's like, oh, I don't know anyone's name. And it's just like, but it's Seth Copeland, Shaddy Francis, and Caleb Edgar. And the four of us go out there, and sometimes we're not there, sometimes we are there. It just depends on our schedules when it gets weird. But it's really cool. And what we do is we get there, we look around the room. Where's my ministry? They just walk in the room. What's really cool is we've had about three or four. I've been gone because I've been sick a couple of weeks. And they said, yeah, it's been about the same three or four. This last week, right, about midway through, the door opens, the alarm door, you know, the alarm goes off on the door for a second, and like, 15 kids walk in. It's like, where's my ministry? There it is, and it got bigger right before my eyes. Where's your ministry? I don't know where your ministry is. Open your eyes where you are, and you'll see it. Because you've been scattered as God would see fit across Jonesboro. And I truly believe if each one of us will minister within the regions that God has put us, you'd be blown away at how much of Jonesboro would be reached with the gospel and with the love of God. And so Peter says, there you are. I put you out there. And then he goes through and he just deals with, you know, the areas that I live, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And you know what? I told you guys a lie. I said we were going to go really fast and get through verse 2. But what I would like to do is kind of draw it to a close. Next week we'll do verse 2, hopefully. And we may even really go into verse 2 and go beyond. But saints, we're about to walk into 1 Peter. And it's kind of like this. If you're not persecuted, one of the things you might want to look into is, are you actually living for Jesus and telling anybody about Christ? Because I really believe if you'll start speaking the things of God to people and start mentioning his exclusivity and salvation, and then you get wind up getting pulled into conversations where it's talking about morals, you'll experience some. Our society's going that direction. And so there it is. It's right in your wheelhouse. You're living there. Now, it's kind of like this. I'm just going to ask a quick question. I really want everybody by a show of their hands to vote, unless you're rebellious and you say, I'm not going to raise my hand. That's up to you. How many of you have been tempted to sin at least once this week? See, it's all of us. And the ones who didn't raise their hand on purpose were tempted to be rebellious and not raise their hand. So they gave in. It's funny. It's just funny. Anyway, I'm not going to get into that. Because I'll just get in trouble. Every single one of us face sin. Every single one of us face the temptation to sin. It's the double whammy. If you're going to just live for Christ out in the world, you're not going to be congratulated by everybody you talk to. You're going to have a lot of folks that will love you because you minister to them. They will. That's going to happen. It's not instant hate every time, so don't think that. But you will run into some problems as a result of it and probably have some level of persecution. Not what our brothers are facing in East Timor, not at all what our brothers are facing in certain Muslim countries, not at all what brothers are facing in some places where it's far more difficult to walk out a Christ-like life and to share the gospel with anybody. The orphanage that I worked in China lives under the constant realization that government officials can show up at any moment and take every single one of those children and incarcerate them for what they're doing. They know it. They recently had some people come to know Christ, and those folks actually got baptized, and it was a terrifying experience for them because to be caught doing that is very difficult. Some of the consequences could be very difficult. By the way, don't think that's nationwide. That's just in certain pockets, and it's really up to the officials what they do in many cases. But there are folks who face far greater consequences for living for Jesus than we do. But you are going to face some measure of maybe being ostracized a little bit. Maybe you're not going to be brought into the conversations at the watering hole or whatever, you know, the places are at your work or home or in your neighborhood or whatever. So you've got that's possibly going to happen, and you've got the daily battle of your own flesh. And it's like this. What I would like to encourage you to do, come back as we walk through 1 Peter, because I will promise you this, as we walk through this book, the scripture we read, and hopefully if I'm faithful to do a good job of expositing it and giving some applications of it, you will be able to face those things with greater and greater confidence in knowing what God's trying to do in your life. And you know, the last thing is this. Whether you realize it or not, if you really have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus and He is the one who saves you and you are seeking to turn to Him for His salvation and for His transformation in your life, you're an alien. You are an alien in that you're different because of what Jesus Christ has done in you. And then here's the cool thing. You've been set down right alongside lost people because God wants it. He's just going to set you down around them. They're going to be around you. Sorry. And I'm really not sorry. I think it's awesome. And then just know this. Wherever you are right now, I would encourage you this week, open your eyes. Because you're part of that diaspora. You're part of that scattering of His seed. And the really cool thing is wherever you have landed at this moment in your life, yeah, maybe you are running from God. But I will tell you, even in that moment, if you'll turn to Him, you'll turn around and look around you and find a bunch of people that need some type of ministry and love. And I can promise you among them are going to be people who are going to need to hear the gospel. And you know, if we're walking in this and God works through us in it, what we saw this morning, we can see many other times. And I'll say this, and this may be even a deterrent for you, but you may even have an opportunity to baptize somebody. And I will tell you, the joy of knowing, man, God was working in my life, and this person came to know Jesus. And you're sitting there, just, you're both in the water, and you're looking at each other, and it's just this moment of just kind of like, this is really cool. God's at work. And what I pray is that God will be at work, wherever He scattered us. Whoever we're next to, God wants to use us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank You for Your goodness.